The issue of Christ being glorified by the Father with the divine glory. Chapter 2. The release of the glory of Christ's divinity. Outline. Roman numeral 1. Through the breaking of the shell of his humanity by his death. A. He was the unique grain that contained his divine life with his divine glory. B. When the shell of his humanity was broken through his crucifixion, which was the baptism he went through, all the elements of his divinity, his divine life, and his divine glory were released. C. In this sense, his death is considered the life-releasing death with his glory released simultaneously. Roman numeral 2. The release of the glory of Christ's divinity was his being glorified by the Father with the divine glory in his resurrection through his death. Roman numeral 3. Christ in his human living prayed that his Father would glorify him, and the Father answered his prayer. Roman numeral 4. Such a glorification was a transfer, transferring Christ from the stage of his incarnation into the stage of his inclusion, in which he, as the last Adam, became the life-giving Spirit in resurrection. Note, Christ's being glorified was a drastic change, not only in his condition and situation, but also in his nature, element, and essence. Prayer. Lord, we extol you as the glorified one. We appreciate and treasure your being glorified. Hallelujah! Our Christ is the glorified Christ. Lord, give us a heart to seek after you as the glorified one, and grant us the up-to-date utterance to release what you have shown us. Lord, in this matter, we need you and we trust in you. Come in, Lord, to unveil to us more mysteries concerning your being glorified. Amen. The general subject of these messages is the issue of Christ being glorified by the Father with the divine glory. In John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus prayed to his Father concerning glorification, saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. When we speak of glorifying a certain person, we mean that we praise or exalt that person. But this is not what God the Father did to Christ, and this is not what the Lord Jesus asked his Father to do. Rather, the Lord prayed that the Father would glorify the Son, that the Father might be glorified in the Son's glorification. Christ's great prayer that God the Father would glorify him was offered shortly before he was crucified. Immediately after he prayed that prayer, he was arrested and crucified so that he might be glorified. The subject of the previous chapter was the concealed glory of Christ's divinity. In that chapter, we saw that Christ, as the second of the triune God, possessed the divine glory from eternity past, and that his humanity, his flesh, through his incarnation, became a shell to conceal the glory of his divinity. In this chapter, we will consider the release of the glory of Christ's divinity. We all need to see that the glory of Christ's divinity, which was concealed in the shell of his flesh, has been released. Through the breaking of the shell of his humanity by his death. The glory of Christ's divinity was released through the breaking of the shell of his humanity by his death. The death of Christ was a release. In John chapter 12, verse 23, the Lord Jesus said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." for him to be glorified was not to be exalted, but to be released. This is clearly indicated by the following verse. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. This was his release. If a grain of wheat does not fall into the ground and die, it abides by itself alone, and no one knows what is within the grain. But when the grain enters into death, its content is released. In John chapter 12, verse 24, the Lord Jesus likens himself to a grain of wheat. When he was living in his humanity for 33 and a half years, no one, including his mother, knew who he was. Others regarded him as nothing more than a man, but no one knew what he was according to the contents of his inner being. He was a man in the flesh, but there was another one in this man. This other one was God himself, and God is glory. Since God as glory was concealed in his flesh as a shell, he needed the release spoken of in John chapter 12, verse 24. In order to be released and not to remain alone, the one grain of wheat had to fall into the ground and die. Through the Lord's death, the glory of his divinity was released. The unique grain that contained his divine life with his divine glory. The Lord Jesus was the unique grain that contained his divine life with his divine glory. Concerning John chapter 12, verse 24, we often speak about the release of the divine life. Now we need to see that the divine glory of Christ was released with his divine life. When we received Christ, we received his life, and this life is his glory. The shell of his humanity being broken through his crucifixion, and all the elements of his divinity being released. When the shell of the Lord's humanity was broken through his crucifixion, which was the baptism he went through, all the elements of his divinity, his divine life, and his divine glory were released. In Luke chapter 12, verse 50, the Lord Jesus said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am pressed until it is accomplished. The Lord's baptism was his crucifixion. He longed to be baptized, to be crucified, in order to be released. He was pressed, constrained in his flesh, and he desired to be released by the baptism of his death. Through the breaking of the shell of his humanity by his death, his glory was released. His release was his being glorified. We need to praise Christ for his death because his death was his release. The life-releasing death. In the sense explained above, Christ's death is considered the life-releasing death with his glory released simultaneously. We cannot separate his life from his glory. When his life was released, his glory was released also. Christ's being glorified by the Father with the divine glory. The release of the glory of Christ's divinity was his being glorified by the Father with the divine glory in his resurrection through his death. John chapter 7, verse 39b says, The Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Many readers of the Bible might find this verse easier to understand if resurrected were used instead of glorified. For then the verse would say, The Spirit was not yet, because Jesus had not yet been resurrected. But the verse does not say had not yet been resurrected. It says had not yet been glorified. However, glorified actually stands for resurrected, for the Lord was glorified when he was resurrected. In Luke chapter 24, verse 26, the Lord said of himself, "Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" This refers to his resurrection, which brought him into glory. For Christ to enter into his glory, into his glorification, was for him to enter into his resurrection. This means that he was glorified in his resurrection. His resurrection was his glorification. Christ's praying that his Father would glorify him. In his human living, Christ prayed that his Father would glorify him, and the Father answered his prayer. The subject of Christ's great prayer in John chapter 17 was his glorification by the Father. Acts chapter 3 verse 13 says, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." This was the Father's answer to Christ's prayer in John chapter 17. The Lord Jesus prayed that the Father would glorify him, and the Father answered him by resurrecting him. Acts chapter 3 verse 13 uses the expression, "the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob," which indicates that God is the God of resurrection. A similar expression is used in Matthew chapter 22, where the Sadducees were arguing with the Lord Jesus about resurrection. In his answer to the Sadducees, he said, "Concerning the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken to you by God, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob'? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Here the Lord seemed to be saying, God is the living God. As the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he is the God of living persons. If you say that there is no resurrection, then Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will remain in the tomb. But God is the God of resurrection, and these three forefathers will not remain dead, but will be resurrected to be living. As God is the God of the living and is called the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob, so the dead Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be resurrected. According to the New Testament thought, resurrection is a release in life, and this release in life is a matter of glorification. Just before he was about to be crucified, the Lord Jesus prayed not that the Father would resurrect him, but that the Father would glorify him. As we have pointed out, the Father answered this prayer for glorification by resurrecting the Lord Jesus. Glorification is therefore a synonym of resurrection. However, glorification is not for resurrection. Rather, resurrection is for glorification. Resurrection is the cause, and glorification is the effect, the result. Glorification, transferring Christ from the stage of his incarnation into the stage of his inclusion. Such a glorification is a transfer, transferring Christ from the stage of his incarnation into the stage of his inclusion, in which he, as the last Adam, became the life-giving Spirit in resurrection. If we glorify a certain person in the sense of praising and exalting him, This kind of glorification does not transfer him. No matter how much he is glorified by being exalted and praised, he remains the same. However, God's glorification of Christ transferred Christ from one stage to another stage. He was in the first stage, the stage of incarnation, but he was transferred out of that stage into the second stage, the stage of inclusion. In the stage of inclusion, he, as the last Adam, became the life-giving spirit in resurrection. Christ's being glorified was a drastic change, not only in his condition and situation, but also in his nature, element, and essence. If we glorify someone by exalting him, we may change him in his condition and situation, but we do not change him in his nature, element, and essence. Because he is now praised instead of despised, his condition and situation are changed, but his nature, element, and essence remain the same. The glorification of Christ was very different. We need to see that Christ being glorified by the Father was a drastic change not merely in condition and situation, but also in his nature, in his element, and in his essence. This was the release of the glory of Christ's divinity through the baptism of his death on the cross.